We've assembled again to study the book Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, an allegory of the Christian experience from the time in which that the person becomes aware of their lost condition, their conversion, and then the many experiences which transpire in their life from that time until they enter into their state of glory or perfection in the eternal state. Now, we take up this evening in the portion in the book where we left off last setting, and that dealing with the character named Little Faith. We found in our last assembly somewhat of his lifestyle. Little Faith is an individual which has the characteristic of his name, and as a result, why he is forever having problems with guilt and fear and obedience to God and the sin question. And he's always getting beat up by three different individuals, which are personified fears brought about by little faith. And they are faint heart, mistrust, and guilt. And as a result, while this individual, although they are a Christian, yet they have a very difficult time in their Christian experience because they have but little faith. And now tonight, having seen somewhat of his lifestyle, we're going to see the next part of our conversation, which is carried on between Christian and hopeful, the two mature Christians, about little faith. And these two individuals are going to have a disagreement, as many Christians do. And it's going to be over doctrine, over teaching. And that is it possible that little faith, even though he be a believer, is it possible that he might fall away and fail to enter into the eternal state called heaven? And so they have a dialogue, a doctrinal discussion now about this person, little faith. Maybe because he's so weak, then he just may not make it to heaven. And so this is the essence of the discourse which we'll be reading tonight, as we're going to see the difference which exists between little faith and no faith, and how to have spiritual discernment between the two. If you were called upon to use the best judgment that you have as a Christian of two individuals, whether that they are a Christian or a non-Christian, on the basis of their life as you examine them, then what discernment would you make? All right, let's begin at that portion in the book where we begin with the statement of Hopeful, in which he says, "But it is a wonder that his necessity did not put him upon selling and pawning some of his jewels, that he might wherewith to relieve himself on his journey." Now, if you remember in our last setting, we found out that the jewels which little faith possessed were the spiritual gifts of grace which God had given him. The gifts involved union with Christ, justification by faith, sanctification, adoption, glorification, all of these gifts which are gifts of grace, and these things cannot be taken away from him. You remember last week, when the three brothers named Mistrust and Faint Heart and Guilt beat up Little Faith and they took his spending money. We found out that represented his spiritual comforts, which teach us that the devil is able to rob us of our spiritual comforts of joy, peace, and so forth, but he cannot take those jewels from us, which are gifts of grace, such as our justification, our right standing with God. But now Hopeful, he doesn't yet understand this. And remember, he's the younger Christian. And he's not yet reached the point where he understands the fullness of grace. And so he asks the question, well, isn't it possible that little faith might even sell off some of his jewels? He might give up what little faith he has. He might apostatize and turn away like Turnaway did. Now, Christian, he gives him a mild rebuke. As then now we have a, a disagreement over the Bible. Does that ever occur in your life? Do you ever have any disagreements with those about the Scriptures? Well, now we're going to have one here. And Christian says, "Thou talkest like one upon whose head is the shell to this very day. For what should he pawn them? And to whom should he sell them?" And what he's in essence saying, you're talking like a blind man. You're talking about a person that's going around with a bucket over their head. And when you ask that question about a true Christian giving up their spiritual graces for something temporal, well, he says, for what should he trade them? And whom would he buy those things? In all that country where he was robbed, his jewels were not accounted of. Nor did he want that relief which could come from thence be administered to him. Beside, had his jewels been missing at the gate of the celestial city, he had been excluded from an inheritance there, and that would have been worse to him than the appearance and villainy of 10,000 thieves. So now the question is it possible for a person which has truly been regenerated and they have a little faith, is it possible for them to give up that faith in order to obtain some temporal blessing in this life? And the answer that Christian says, absolutely not. For he says, what would he trade them for? And who would buy them? In this world, people that are without Christ are not interested in spiritual things. They wouldn't trade with him. So what hope would he have in making a bargain, in giving up his faith? Who would take it? And so Hopeful says, why art thou so tart, my brother? Now, the word tart we rarely use anymore, and it means sharp. Why are you so sharp with me? Esau sold his birthright, and that for a mess of pottage, and that birthright was his greatest jewel. And if he, why might not little faith do so too? All right, now you see how that when we have an objection about some biblical teaching, we ought to object with a biblical illustration. And any understanding that we have of the Bible or anything time that we want to question something, which one of our Bible teachers or instructors tells us, make sure we question it with another statement from the Scriptures. Let's don't argue with our reason versus the Scriptures, but let's make the Scriptures come together. And so Christian says, no, it's impossible for a person to give up their faith, even though it be but a little faith. Well, Hopeful says, now wait just a minute, I'm not so sure about that. Because we read in the Bible about Esau. And Esau gave up his birthright for a mess of pottage or a bowl of soup. And his birthright was his greatest possession. And if he can do that, then why can little faith not do the same thing? All right, legitimate question. So we have to now deal with the question of Esau. Did Esau possess true faith, even though it was a little faith, or was Esau one who had no faith at all? Well, let's let Christian reply. Esau did sell his birthright indeed, and so do many besides, and by so doing, exclude themselves from the chief blessing, as also that caliph did. But you must put a difference between Esau and little faith. Now listen carefully, because this can be very valuable to you in your dealing with those individuals which do not believe in the security of the saints. They believe it is possible for a true saint to give up their faith and go back into apostasy. And here is what they're overlooking. The illustration is given us of Esau. Is Esau not an example of a person who was saved and then forfeited their salvation and then tried to get it back, but they couldn't? Now, Christian says, no, you haven't made this right discernment in the teaching of the Scriptures. He said, you must make a difference between Esau and little faith, as also between or betwixt their estates. Esau's birthright was typical, but little faith's jewels were not so. Esau's belly was his god, but little faith's belly was not so. Esau's want lay in his fleshly appetite. Little faith did not so. Besides, Esau could see no further than to the fulfilling of his lust. For we read, "For I am at the point to die," said he, "and what good will this birthright do to me?" Now that's a quotation from Genesis 25, verse 32. But little faith, though it was his lot to have but a little faith, was by his little faith kept from such extravagances, and made to see and prize his jewels more than to sell them as Esau did his birthright. You read not anywhere that Esau had faith. No, not so much as a little. Therefore, no marvel if when the flesh only bears sway, as it will in that man where no faith is to resist, if he sells his birthright and his soul and all, and that to the devil of hell. For it is with such as it is with the ass, quote, who in her occasions cannot be turned away, unquote. When their minds are set upon their lust, they will have them whatever the cost. But little faith was of another temper. His mind was on things divine. His livelihood or his living were upon things that were spiritual and from above. Therefore, to what end should he that is of such a temper sell his jewels, had there been any that would have bought them? To fill his mind with empty things, will a man give a penny to fill his belly with hay? Or can you persuade the turtle dove to live upon carrion like the crow? Though faithless ones can, for carnal lust, pawn or mortgage or sell what they have, and themselves outright to boot, yet they that have faith, saving faith, though it be but a little, cannot do so. Here, therefore, my brother, is thy mistake. Now then, Christian is taking the scriptures and he's attempting to correct hopeful's misunderstanding of apostasy. Remember, we have just seen the character turn away. And this character represented someone who had professed to be saved, only they turned back to the world, the things of the world. So hopeful's question is it possible to be truly saved and then apostatize and go back to the world? And then he gives an illustration. Esau did that very thing. And Christian now takes the scriptures and begins to reason and shows that Esau was never a Christian. Esau was never converted. Esau was never saved. And if we fail to make that distinction, then this is the reason the basis for the teaching that many groups have, that it's possible for a true, born-again, regenerate church or Christian to apostatize and fall away from the grace of God and be lost. Well, let's examine a little more carefully then at this person Esau. Christian does an excellent job of bringing out the difference between Esau and little faith. First, this person Esau was not concerned with things spiritual. He was concerned with things carnal. Now, the birthright represented the inheritance which the eldest son was to receive. It also carried with it the promise of the Messiah that was to come through that line. Now, that promise that was given in Genesis 3:15 about the Messiah bruising the head of the serpent, that promise was reiterated to Abraham. And Abraham had a promised child, and what was his name? Anybody know? Yes, Isaac. And Isaac had twin sons, and what were their names? Jacob and Esau. Now, the eldest was to have been the one which was to have received the promise that was to come through this line. The Messiah is going to come through here. And whoever was the eldest, and even though they were twins, why, Esau was born first. And Esau was to have inherited not only the spiritual promise that went with the birthright, but he was to have inherited the blessing of Isaac upon all his material wealth. The eldest son was to receive that. Well, this is what Esau's religion was involved in. Esau was not interested in the spiritual blessing. Esau was only interested in the carnal, temporal blessing, and that was his God. That's what his faith was in. That's what he was living for. Do you remember the story of how Esau... Excuse me a moment. Of how Esau was the hunter, and he came in from a hunt one day, and he hadn't had a very good day, and he was just starved to death. And he said, I've got to have some soup. Well, Jacob had a bowl of porridge there. And Esau said, give me that, or else I'm going to die. I'm right at the point of death. And that old schemer Jacob said, well, I tell you what, you sign over the birthright to me, and you can have this bowl of soup. Now, what did Esau say? Let's turn in our Bibles there tonight and go back there to Genesis chapter 25 and see exactly what Esau's attitude was toward the promise in the birthright. In Genesis chapter 25, I believe it is, and verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now let's again appreciate what has happened here. The birthright represented first the promise that God had given to Abraham that the Messiah was going to come from his descendants. And that promise was reiterated to Isaac. Isaac, your eldest, is going to receive the birthright. Now Esau was in that line. But Esau despised that promise and would rather have something earthly, temporal, rather than that which was spiritual and eternal. Now, Esau would love to have had the physical wealth, the inheritance that went with the birthright. But Esau was one of these fellows which reasoned this way, a bird in the hand worth two in the bush. He reasoned, what good is all my inheritance going to be if I'm dead? I'd rather have a bowl of soup now to keep me alive than to have all this inheritance, so I'll sign it over, Jacob. You give me that soup. Now that gives us an indication of Esau's character. He wanted something right now. He wanted the temporal, the visible, the material, and in order to have that, he would be willing to forfeit the spiritual, the permanent, and the eternal. So Esau was not a man of faith. Esau did not have faith in the promise that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had. All right, so Esau's God was his own belly, but not little faith. Now, little faith has a little faith, and as a result, he has some spirituality. Esau's problem was in his fleshly appetite, but little faith, he had no problem in that area. He was a spiritual being, although he had but a little faith. And so Christian is careful to point out that nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that Esau was a saved man. And so if the Bible does not say that, then we cannot say that Esau was saved and then lost his standing with God, you see. The Bible does not ever ascribe saving faith to Esau. And so we must put a difference between Esau and the man who has but a little faith. Esau will forfeit the birthright, but the man who has but a little faith will never forfeit his standing with God in order to obtain some temporal earthly pleasure for this life. Now that's the difference. So that's why then that we cannot establish any doctrine which teaches that a true saint of God has the capacity to cast away his faith and go back into apostasy and thereby perish. Now, why can't we? Because no person can infallibly say that any person they know was absolutely saved for sure. See that? I cannot look into your heart, and you cannot look into my heart and say, there's no question about that person, they're going to heaven, and they'll get there. Only you know that. Man goes by the outward appearance, but God looks upon the what? Upon the heart. I can't look upon the heart. Now, I can look at your life, and if you profess something for a period of time, and then you go back into the world, and I'd say, well, that was a saved person, but they lost their salvation, I'd be wrong, because I never could know for sure, absolutely and infallibly, whether or not you ever had any faith to begin with. You see that? So that's why we must learn to make a distinction where the Bible puts it, that because we do not know the heart, we can never say for sure that a person actually became a true regenerate person, and then because they went back into the world, they lost their standing with God. We can't say that because we don't know whatever occurred in their heart. They may have been like Esau, who was raised in a religious home, but perished because he had no faith, true saving faith in the promises of God. Well, now let's see something else about this person Esau. Turn over to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews now, and we'll see what the New Testament writer has to say about the character of this person, and perhaps clear up a passage of Scripture for some of you. If you've had a problem with this, perhaps we can help you with it tonight. While you're turning there to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 through 16... then we'll be pointing out that in contrast to Esau, little faith has a spiritual nature, and he will not forfeit that little faith for some temporal earthly birthright, but he will have that which is eternal, even though it be but a little faith. And then Christian gives the illustration. How can a man... will he give a penny to fill his belly with hay? No person would do that. Could you persuade a turtle dove to live upon rotten meat like the crow? No, you can't do that because the nature isn't there. And even though the faithless ones are unsaved persons, they have the capacity that when some temptation comes along, some carnal lust, they will forfeit whatever profession of religion that they may have professed in order to hold on to that temporal, earthly birthright. Well, now, let's look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 through 17. And here we'll see a strange passage of Scripture, which is not so difficult if we look at it in its context. Let's read verse 14 first. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now here we have an additional comment from the New Testament writer, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what type of person that Esau actually was. Now let's go back while we hold our finger there in Hebrews chapter 12. Don't lose your place, but go back to Genesis chapter 27 and see this account as it's actually set forth here, when Esau now, later on in his life, he asked to be blessed. Even though he's forfeited the birthright, now then he wants some of the blessing. And you remember what happened again. Why, Jacob got together with his mother, Rebekah, and they deceived Esau again. They went into old blind Isaac, and clothes or hides were put on Jacob, to give the impression that he was a hairy man like his brother. And during that time, while then Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, but all the time he was giving the blessing of his inheritance unto Jacob. Well, later then we find that Esau comes in, and in verse 34, "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob?" Now Jacob means schemer or supplanter. "For he has supplanted me these two times. He hath taken away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he says, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And in spite of all the begging and pleading, even to the point of tears, Isaac would not reverse his decision and give the inheritance unto Esau. All right, now let's look at this and see what the New Testament commentator, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says about Esau. Now, we're prone to think and feel sorry for Esau. We're prone to think, well, he got gypped. But let the New Testament writer give us the true character of Esau. Notice in verse 16 of Hebrews 12, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau." Esau is called by the Holy Spirit of God a profane person, a person of little value, a person who would be willing to sacrifice the eternal for the present. And that, in the estimation of God, is a sin which is of no topping. Whenever any person will give up their eternal standing and relationship with God for some earthly temporal prosperity, then God calls that person a profane or unworthy person. Now then, let's look at what Esau tried to do. Verse 17, this has caused a problem. And maybe if you've taught a Sunday school class, well, you've had this question asked you. Well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that a person, that God will receive any person who repents and wants to be saved, that God would receive that person? Yes, it certainly does. Well, what does it mean here when it says that Esau, when he sold the birthright, and then later when he wanted the blessing, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears? Does that mean that Esau sinned away his day of grace, as some groups teach? Does that mean that Esau crossed the line in which that he committed the sin, the unpardonable sin, and now then, even though he wants salvation, that now then God won't give it to him? No, I don't think that's what the Scripture is emphasizing at all. In fact, I don't think that Esau, in his action here, had the least idea or desire for that spiritual promise which had been given. But he did want that earthly blessing. He did want that. Well, Pastor, how do you explain this matter of repentance then? All right, now look at your Bible carefully there, and maybe this will be a help for you. Now notice that after he is returned now, and he wants the blessing, he was rejected, though he found no place of repentance, even though he sought it. Now, what's the it? That's the blessing. Esau now goes back to Isaac, and he says, "Oh, won't you bless me? Is there not a blessing?" And he begins to plead and cry and beg, even to the point of producing tears. But the whole question centers around this matter of repentance. Now notice your Bibles very, very carefully. You have them, look at them there. Look at it there. It does not say that Esau was repenting. Esau was using tears in an effort to get Isaac to do what? To repent. What does repent mean? What is repentance? Yes? A change of mind. Now notice it's not that Esau is repenting of his forfeiting the birthright. That's not his problem, or that's not what's concerned here. Notice it's Esau is coming back to Isaac, and with begging and pleading, even to the point of tears, he's trying to get Isaac to have a change of mind and bestow the blessing upon him. But Isaac says, I can't do it. I've already given it unto Jacob. And then Esau said, that rascal, he has the right name. It's a schemer. He supplanted me or deceived me twice. Now, just as soon as Isaac dies, I'm going to take the life of my brother. Now, you follow the events that transpire, and you'll find that eventually even Esau and Jacob are reconciled together. But Esau was not a spiritual man. Esau had no faith. Esau was concerned with Esau's belly. And when now it came time after he'd forfeited the spiritual aspect that went with the birthright, now it came time that Isaac was about to die, and it's time to pass the inheritance of the family estate on down to the eldest son, and Esau was that one. And Esau was very much desirous of that blessing. You see, he could get by without the birthright, the spiritual promise, but boy, he must have that inheritance. He must have that money. He must get his name first in the will to make sure that he will be able to carry on. But he forfeited that because he was deceived, and yet he begged Isaac, oh, bless me, my father, bless me, bless me, bless me, and he even cried. But Isaac says, I can't change what I've already promised. And I gave the blessing upon Jacob. So that's what that text of Scripture means. It is not a text describing a person who's repenting over their sin and wanting God to save them, and God won't save them. You don't find that in the Bible. God will save any person who repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ. But Esau wasn't repenting of his sin. Esau wasn't even doing any repenting. Esau was just begging and crying for old Isaac to have a change of mind and give him the blessing instead. So the next time then you come across someone who uses this text of Scripture to teach that you can send away your day of grace or whatever other teaching that they want to emphasize, why, bring this out. It was not Esau that was repenting. It was Esau trying to get Isaac to repent. So we see then the difference between a person who has true saving faith, even though it be but a little faith, it will be sufficient to get him on into the eternal state called heaven. But a person who has no faith may identify with the people of God and then later apostatize and leave his profession. But we must make that distinction, that never in the Scripture do we find a recorded instance of where the Bible says that a person was actually regenerated and given the gifts of saving faith only to later apostatize and fall away. But we do find recorded in Scriptures many people who identified with the people of God for a time, and then because of some temporal, earthly, carnal lust, they forsook that promise or that profession and sacrificed it for something it might be as little as a bowl of soup. And we find that all through the Scriptures. So we must learn to make that distinction. So then, Hopeful says, or rather Christian says, here's your mistake, your brother, my brother. You fail to make the distinction between little faith and a person who has no faith. So if you come up to me and you say, well, Pastor Gables, I know so-and-so was saved at such and such a time, and now then they've gone back and they tell me that they don't even believe in Jesus Christ now. Now that proves to me that that person was saved and they lost their salvation. Now what do you have to say to that? I simply ask you a question in return. Who are you to ever say that that person was actually saved to begin with? Were you there in his heart? If you have that ability, you certainly have more than what Jesus told Nicodemus, because he said you can't see what goes on in the human heart when a man's born again. We do not know who truly possesses saving faith. All we can go by is a person's profession of that faith. So what does Hopeful say then? I acknowledge it, but let your severe reflections But yet, your severe reflection had almost made me angry. He said, all right, you win. It's true. What you're teaching is the truth. But I do want to say something. The way that you said it to me, I almost got mad. Now then, here's a little footnote on the side. Christian, why I did but compare thee to some of the birds that are of the brisker sort, who will run to and fro in untrodden paths with the shell upon their heads. But pass that by, and consider the matter under debate, and all shall be well betwixt thee and me. We close with this most valuable method of how to discuss the Scriptures. Whenever you have someone who disagrees with you about the Scriptures, and they give a pretty sharp reply to you, ask God for grace and understanding not to get mad at it. Now, that's hard to do. That takes maturity. But look at what is being discussed, not who's doing the discussion. How many of us like to be corrected? Do we like to be told we're wrong? No, we don't. When it comes down to the things of the Bible, if somebody says, now, wait a minute, my brother, you're wrong here. Don't get mad about it. Take it in stride and see if they are giving another interpretation. Leave their personality and your ego out of it and discuss the differences of interpretation that are involved. I remember when I first started out as a Christian, whenever anything came up about the Bible and I got into a disagreement, it took me 2 days to get settled down. I'd get so nervous, my whole heart start beating, and we'd get in an argument, and I'd hold up for my views and that person would hold up for theirs, and it'd take me about 2 days to get that off my mind. I'd argue with that person after I'd left their presence for 2 days, you know, in my mind, and just argue, well, you're wrong here, and then let them say something, and then I'd argue back. But maturity and the grace of God has given us somewhat of a victory in this area. Paul had to rebuke Peter face to face. But it wasn't a personal matter. It wasn't Peter's personality in conflict with Paul's personality. It was two different divergent understandings of a teaching in Scripture. And if you can ask God for grace that when somebody tells you, you're wrong, as I have them do ever so often, you're wrong, then just say, well, now, wait a minute. They're not after me. Let me keep Jim Gables out of this. And let me keep the person who's saying this out of this. And let's discuss the two issues at hand. And that way you can leave and go to bed at night and get some sleep and not have to be afraid of discussing the Bible. Now, I know people get into this way. I walked into a barber shop one time and sat down and started talking. And I asked the person if they were the one who was cutting my hair, if they were a Christian, and where they went to church at. And I remember the fellow just put the the clippers down on the back. He said, "Hold it! There's two things I never discuss. That's politics and religion." That was it. He said, "I'll talk to you about anything but politics and religion." He said, "I never discuss that." Well, that was an individual that whenever he got into an argument, it upset him so that he said, "I'm never going to discuss these things. Just keep quiet about it." Now, dear Christian, you can discuss the Bible and discuss your differences with people in the other churches and with your relatives that go to other congregations, and you can do it without getting upset. If you keep your ego off your shoulder and keep their personality out of it, and just sit down and discuss the issues that are in the Scriptures. Now, here are two Christians, Hopeful and Christian, which had a disagreement over whether a true saved person could lose their salvation or not. And Hopeful said, "All right, you win, but you made me a little mad." And Christian says, "Now, you don't have to get mad if you just realize that I wasn't saying this to try to offend you personally. But I was merely, if you'll just look at the issues that we're discussing, then you'll understand the matter." God give us grace to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this evening that you might increase our faith. We thank you for this time that we've had to spend together in discussing the difference between a person who has but a little faith and a person who has no faith. And we pray that in the day of judgment that we might be found in that category in which that it might be said of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many." Bless this to our hearts tonight, to our edification, and to the salvation of souls both here and in the weeks to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.